Yeah, just as that song sings, that just asking you to be our vision, Lord, may we see with your eyes, to be able to see people the way that you see them, see how much you love them, and Lord, help us to see through your eyes, look through your eyes at our circumstances, and help us to see them the way that you do. Help us to keep your perspective, God. As we prepare to hear your word, I just pray that you give us clarity and focus, just to be able to learn something and to help it stick. Lord, we love you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated.
But before I speak today, I'd like to show you a video from a dear friend and our general superintendent, Joanne Lyon. It's about the Ebola crisis in Africa. And as you watch the video, I'm going to ask you just to say a prayer in your heart for the people that are suffering so much from Ebola. So let's see if we can put that up.
Today, I bring you a large prayer request. And that prayer request is for the suffering people in Sierra Leone and Liberia, West Africa. Why do we bring that to you today? Because the Wesleyan Church has been in Sierra Leone literally over 100 years, and Liberia less years than that. And I want to bring you our family, our Wesleyan family, of some 300 churches and over 50,000 Wesleyan, your Wesleyan brothers and sisters. They are suffering. They are suffering under this Ebola crisis at this time. The outbreak is focused in one of the areas in Sierra Leone where most Wesleyans live. I'm appealing to you today to pray. God can heal. God can deliver. But at the same time, he's also calling us to do what we can do to prevent this disease and to stop it. The Wesleyan Church has a hospital, and the hospital is in Kamakwi, which is in the north part of the country. This hospital services over 100,000 people, the only hospital for these folks. And at present, we do not even have a doctor in this hospital. Therefore, I'm calling on you to give. We need to give so that we can supply this hospital. But I also want to tell you that we have medical personnel from the United States that are going next week. Carrie Jo Kindy Kane is going. She's a medical person. Carrie Jo grew up in Sierra Leone. She knows the language, and she's going directly to the hospital to help the hospital to be prepared with supplies that we want to send with her with the funds that you are giving. After that, Dr. Diane Foley will be going. Dr. Diane Foley will be working with Usman Forna, the national superintendent, and World Hope out in the communities doing training and helping people to prevent this horrible, deadly disease. You've seen it on TV. You've seen the need. And I want to tell you that today the Wesleyan Church and World Hope are standing together with their Wesleyan brothers and sisters in Sierra Leone and Liberia. Will you please stand with us? And we're praying that during this time, people may see the gospel of Jesus in new ways, and that out of evil may come good. In other words, we overcome evil with good. And out of this evil, we will see people come to Jesus Christ and love him for who he is. Thank you for all that you do. Thank you for who you are. And may God bless us as we work together for his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven.
So normally after we receive communion, we have an offering out by the door for benevolence to help those in need. And our pastors talked about it. We thought this time we want to send whatever we do after the service today out to help for supplies for this hospital in Sierra Leone. Like, they're running out of masks and gloves and stuff like that, things that you just take for granted here, but they don't have it there, and we're going to be helping them out with that. So just thought I'd let you know. In 2 weeks, Matthew Sleeth is coming. Well, I think we have his picture. Can we put it up here? There he is. Matthew Sleeth was an emergency room medical doctor, but God has given him a different mission in his life. And there's two parts. One is to help people understand about what Sabbath is and just finding that breathing space for your soul. And the second is taking care of God's creation, this earth that God's given to us. And so Matthew will be speaking at our church. His book, 24-6, is wonderful. It's one of the best books I've read in a very long time. I'm excited about him coming. He's a great storyteller, a wonderful communicator. And we are just so blessed to have him come. He's actually coming through a grant by the Eli Lilly Foundation. They actually are paying for him to come up here and do this, which is really cool. And so they gave him this grant to be able to speak in some churches and also some universities. That's why he's going to be going to Northland College after he's here. And he's going to present a biblical case for creation care, speaking of solidly from a biblical perspective to the students and the community at Northland College. So there's going to be an open forum on Monday night, the 29th, at 7 o'clock up in Ashland. And we're going to take a van and maybe carpool, get some people to go together. We'd love to have you come with. We'll be leaving at about 5:30 from here to go up to Northland College in Ashland on the 29th, all right? So mark that on your calendar. Today's theme is peace, as I mentioned before. And on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he gathered with his disciples. And they had what is commonly known as the Last Supper. And Jesus gathered his disciples with him, and he shared important things from his heart. He shared the deepest things because he knew this was his last time with them. And here's what he said. It's found in a few chapters in the book of John. He basically said this. He said, "I'm going to die. I'm going to be taken from you very soon. Somebody here is going to betray me. And Peter, you're going to deny me. And you're going to face some difficulties. You're going to face troubles ahead. You need to be ready," is what he said. And it was a very difficult message that he shared. But then he spoke these words. It's found in John chapter 14, verse 27. After all that bad news, here's what he said. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." He said, "I'm giving you my peace, and it's not as the world gives." Now, what kind of peace does the world give? The world peace is like this. If things work out the way that I hope that they will, then I have peace. If things go well for me, then I have peace. But when problems come and difficulties arise and things don't work out the way that I'd expected, hoped, or prayed, then I don't have peace. I have upset. I get all worked out. I throw a fit. I have a conniption. I don't have peace at all. Anxiety, worry, tension, and stress. That's what I have instead of peace. But Jesus says, that's not the kind of peace I give. He said, "I give you peace. My peace I leave with you. My peace." So what kind of peace does Jesus give? If you look at the life of Jesus, you see examples of Jesus coming and bringing peace with him. Like the disciples were straining at the oars against contrary winds, the Bible says. They were out on the sea, and it was a dark and stormy night. The winds are just blowing hard against them. They're just straining with everything that they have. And they look, and here comes Jesus, and he's walking on the water. And then they think he's a ghost, and then they really freak out. Ah! And then they realize it's not a ghost at all. It's really Jesus. And he just comes walking on the water. And I know for some of you guys, you don't think walking on the water is a big deal because you walk on water every February. But for Jesus, he was walking on water, and it wasn't frozen water. It wasn't a frozen lake. And so he goes walking out on the water, and they invite him into the boat, and then everything is calm. He comes into the boat with them, and he calms the storm. But more importantly than that, he calms their fearful hearts. Can you relate to that? The contrary winds that come against you, the winds that blow over your trees and who hail damage to your house, flood your basement with water, literal winds, or maybe they can be life situation winds, and you're just straining at the oars and you're overwhelmed by it all. Look, just take a look. Jesus comes and he brings his peace. We never see throughout the pages of the Bible Jesus panicking, Jesus worrying. You know, Jesus, you know, blowing a gasket. The only place, even close, where it looks like he kind of lost control for a little bit was when he was chasing the money changers out of the temple. And the reason why he was doing that was because it was just unrighteous, and that was just righteous indignation. And he was intentional about it, and he was still in control. But we never see Jesus just losing it. He does it. He comes with peace. Another time, the disciples are out on the boat, and a storm blows up, and the winds are crashing all around, the waves, everything. It's just really bad. Rain pounding down, and they think they're going to sink, and they panic, and they wake Jesus up because he's asleep in the boat. Hey, wake up, wake up. Don't you care that we're going to drown? And he goes, oh, guys, peace, be still, is what he says. And just like that, it stops. The winds and the wave, they cease. But I have a hunch what he was saying when he said, peace, be still, that he was speaking to the disciples, not just to the waves. He was saying, quit worrying, quit being so fearful, quit being so troubled about all this. We'll be okay. I'm here with you. I'm in the boat with you. It's going to be okay. Don't worry. Don't worry. Peace. Be still. And we see lots of places in the Bible where people are panicking, and Jesus comes along and he brings peace. He steps into the situation, and when he comes, he brings peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace give I unto you. Do not let your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. There's another verse that Jesus shared in that same time when he was having the Last Supper with his disciples. And it goes right along the same line. It's John 16:33. And here's what Jesus said. I have told you these things. Now, if you go backwards and see what things it was that he talked about, he's talking about some of the troubles that they're going to be facing, that Jesus is going to be dying, that Peter's going to deny him, and Judas is going to betray him, and all this bad stuff. And he had some good things in there too, but the whole overwhelming. I mean, there's just a lot of difficult things that he was sharing. And then he says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me you may have peace. It's in Jesus that when he's present, he brings his peace with him. Now, I've read this verse lots of times. I've used it for funeral services. I've used the verse a lot in my life. But just this week, I had a brand new understanding of it, a new perspective on it. Two little words here on the screen, if you look. I told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. Now, that's a guarantee. Problems are a guarantee. Absolutely, 100% of the time, everybody is going to have something that's a trouble. You will. Like, we shouldn't be surprised when troubles come. I mean, troubles come, we go, it just seems like we're like, wow, I can't believe that happened. Oh, it's just that. Well, good grief. Of course it's going to happen. It's trouble. You will have trouble. It's going to happen. And the things that you have no idea about, it's going to happen. Just this week, something's going to blow out. You know, whenever everything is just going smooth, eventually, you know, the wheels are going to fall off the wagon. I mean, it's just the way it works. Life is that way. In this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to have problems. And you shouldn't be surprised when they come. That's what Jesus said. It's a guarantee. You will have them. But if you look above that just a little bit, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Problems are a guarantee, but peace is optional. You may have peace. It doesn't say you will have peace. So you can have Jesus and not have peace. You know, some of the dearest Christian people I know are worry warts. They're just worrying anxious all the time. They love Jesus, but they still don't have peace. Because peace is optional. It's not a guarantee. It's an option. And so Jesus says, you're going to have trouble. That's the guarantee. And I am going to offer you an invitation to peace. I would love for you to take it. It's right here for you. I'm going to give it to you. There it is. It's all for you. But you still have to take the peace. See, he's not going to force his peace upon you. He won't do that. He'll give you the invitation to peace. So you're going to have trouble, and you might have peace, depending on whether or not you receive his invitation for that. And the important thing is this. He says, in me you may have peace. It's in keeping the Jesus perspective that we find the peace. Now, how do we find that peace? How do we find it? We find it, I think, in another way that Jesus taught us. It's in the book of Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, where he teaches the Lord's Prayer, like how to pray. Prayer gives you a perspective that brings peace. When you're right in the middle of the circumstance and you're in the muddle, everything looks horrible. Everything looks bad. It's terrible. It's awful. Ah! But then prayer can lift you up so you can see it from a God's eye perspective, and then you see it from a different way. You see, and then you have peace in your heart. It may not change the circumstance. It may not change the situation at all, but it gives you a different way of seeing it so you can have peace in the midst of the storm. And that's what Jesus is saying. I'm not going to take away your storm, but I'll give you peace through the storm. I'll give that for you. And so what does Jesus say when he teaches the Lord's Prayer? He says, God, you're in heaven. You're the one, and we're going to honor you. And your kingdom will come. So I'm just going to seek your will here in this situation. And give us today our daily bread. Help me not to be worried about the little things that are coming up each day and what I need to do and how do I get it through and am I going to have enough juice to make it? Nope. God, you're going to provide me my daily bread. Thank you for doing that. And forgive us our trespasses. See, if we're harboring stuff inside of our hearts, unconfessed sin or moral failure inside of us, if we're harboring that we won't have peace. Won't have peace. But when we cleanse that up, peace comes, you see. And when we forgive other people, that's what he said, forgive. And as you forgive, it gives you peace in your heart. So your issue really isn't about that other person with forgiveness. It's about having peace in your heart with God. And you let God just lead and guide it all the way through. That's what the Lord's Prayer says. It's a pathway to peace. And there have been lots of times in my life when I've been troubled and worried and confused. And then I go to prayer. And when I pray, God brings the peace. And if you've prayed about something and you haven't gotten the peace, what I'd suggest is just pray again and pray more and pray all the way through it. Sometimes we pray to it, but we don't pray through it. And you can pray all the way through it until the peace comes. A while back, I was going through a troubled time. Actually, it wasn't me going through the troubled time. It was my oldest son who was going through some really heavy-duty stuff, problems. And he was far from home, and my heart was broken over the hardships that he was going through. See, I used to think that when your kids grew up, it would get easier. That's what I thought. Yeah, I found that's not true. Because when they grow up, their problems get bigger and the situations are bigger. And you know, the more I walk with my kids, the more I love them. Like the older they get, the more I love them. And so the more you love, the more care and concern you have. And you know, my son was far away and going through the darkest, most difficult time you could ever imagine. And my heart was broken for him. And my spirit was just clouded over. And I was up in Duluth. I was visiting somebody in the hospital there. And I thought, I just need to pray. I need to get away somewhere and pray. And I found this old church. And I've shared this story before. And if you are familiar with it, please bear with me. A good story is worth repeating. The First Presbyterian Church of Duluth, it was built way back in the 1800s. A very old, cavernous building. I like going to old cathedrals and stuff like that to pray. I like to pray the windows. Or if I go to a Lutheran church, I pray the banners. I like just hanging out at other churches. You can find all kinds of things to pray, by the way, if you look for them. You know, sometimes I go out by the river and pray the rocks. You know, you can just pray all kinds of things. They have each one little symbols for prayer. So I went into the First Presbyterian Church, and I decided I'd pray the windows. And so I'm looking at these beautiful old windows, Tiffany stained glass window. And I found this one. It was so powerful. It really captured me. You can't even begin to see it, really, with this picture. But the picture is a tombstone. right in the middle is a tombstone. And it's a dark, ominous picture. There's storm clouds. It's a dark, overcast day. It's just difficult, dark, hard. It speaks to grief and sorrow and suffering. This dark window. But then, right at the top, you see it? There's a star. And the star is not the biggest thing in the window, but it's the focal point of the window. And so the star creates light. And that light is the hope. And so even when you're in the dark place, like the grave and all that, you just look up a little bit, and there's the window. There's the light. There's the hope. Oh, I needed that window. There was a name underneath it in memory of Sarah Agnes Graff, and so I ended up researching her and found out she was just a young mother. I think she was in her 30s, late 30s, when she died with, I think, four or five little kids. It was really sad, a tragic story. But there was a poem that was included in this window. You can't really see it. It's just at the bottom. I'd never heard this poem before, but that poem has become a strengthening place for me. I go back to this poem over and over again. I committed it to memory, and I use it a lot, particularly when I'm troubled in my spirit. And it goes like this. Build a little fence of trust around today, and fill the space with love and work, and therein stay. And look not through the sheltering bars upon tomorrow. God will help you bear whatever comes of joy or sorrow. I cannot tell you how much that meant to me that day. It reminded me that my son, even though he was far away, he wasn't too far away for me to pray for. And so I built a little fence of trust and I put him in it. And I said, God, just take care of him. I'm going to trust you with him. And I encourage you to do the same thing with whatever it is that might trouble you, that creates just stress or tension in your life, that heartache for you. You just build a little fence of trust. And you put whatever you need to put into that little fence. That's what Jesus does. He creates the little fence of trust for us. Later on, the very same night that Jesus shared these verses about peace, you know what he did? He took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And what Jesus was saying was, "I am your daily bread. When I'm with you and you're with me, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to provide for what you need. You don't have to worry. You don't have to be troubled. You don't have to be afraid. I will be your daily bread." Then he took the cup and he gave thanks. And he said, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. And the new covenant is a new way. I'm going to give you a new way to see things, a new way to understand life, a brand new way to approach the throne of grace." And so in just a moment, we're going to receive communion together. Now, I actually have one more part of my sermon. Normally, I finish my sermon and then we do communion. But we're going to do communion, then I'm going to come back to my last part of my sermon. Okay, can we do that? But here's what I encourage you to do while we receive communion. It is to ask God to give you his peace. And he's offering himself. Jesus is offering himself. And he says, come. You know, it's an option. And you can receive that peace. Just thank you, Lord. Whatever it is that has troubled you, you put it in the fence and let Jesus completely surround it. And he'll do that for you. So let's pray together, and then we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Lord, we thank you that you're here and you're near. You speak your peace to our hearts. When we're troubled, you say, "Peace, be still." There are times when we can't understand, but you give a peace that passes our understanding. And we ask that you would be with us today. You know what each one of us is facing. You know what we're going through, what we need. And as we come forth to receive the bread and the cup, may we receive it with thankful hearts, and may we embrace the peace that you freely offer to us. Help us to turn to you in prayer, in faith, and in trust. So we bring it to you today. And we thank you, Lord, because whatever we bring to you, you bless it and you multiply into greatness and hope, faith, and peace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask those who are serving to come at this time, and we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Horatio Spafford was a businessman in Chicago, and he lost everything in the great Chicago fire. It was really hard for him and his family, but they struggled to make it through, and they were under a lot of stress and tension, and he thought it would be really good if we could just get away for a while, take a vacation, an extended vacation. So they were going to go to London for a vacation. And then business came up, some issues came up that he had to deal with, so he sent his wife and his four daughters on ahead. And so he stayed back in Chicago. Well, while they were traveling by ship, their ship collided with another one. And over 200 people lost their lives, including his four daughters. They were ages 11 down to age 2. And his wife was rescued, and she sent a telegram to him. You can see the up here it said, saved alone. She was the only one that made it. Of course, he was devastated. He caught the next ship so he could join with her in England. And he asked the captain if he would let him know when they came close to the waters where the accident occurred. And as they came to that, the captain told him, and he went out on the deck, and he stood for a long time, and he watched, and he saw. Then he went back to his room, and he wrote a poem that was set to music. And that song became one of the most beloved Christian hymns of all time. The song is, "It Is Well With My Soul." One thing that's kind of interesting that I just found recently, the person that wrote the music to that song wrote it named with the tune the same as the ship. It's like the same name as the ship that went down. And that person, within 2 years, I think it was Christmas Eve, I believe it was, 2 years later, he himself and his wife were killed in a terrible accident. And that very song brought comfort to his own family as they mourned his loss. But the song really captures what I'm trying to say today. You can go through the stuff, and there are troubles, and there are trials, and there are sorrows. There are difficult things that happen in our lives, but Jesus can give us peace, and it can still be well on the inside, even when things aren't going so well on the outside. I'm gonna believe it. I'm going to have peace, and I'm going to live into that. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to sing this song, "It Is Well With My Soul." And I'm going to encourage you really seriously to sing it out like you mean it. I mean, say it as a testimony and as a prayer. God, give me peace, or I thank you for the peace that you're going to give me. And maybe you say, well, I'm not a singer. Oh, yes, you are. You are too. You just are saying you're not a singer. Because you know, when you were a little kid, you sang, and you sing happy birthday to you, to all your family members. You sing. So this is a good time to do it. You just haven't sung in church maybe for a while. This is a good opportunity right now to do it. I'm going to ask you to stand together, and let's just lift the roof and sing it out with everything that we've got. It is well with my soul, and it's true. It's true. Make it your testimony today. Who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. As I mentioned, we'll have baskets available if you'd like to help with that Ebola crisis, that to be a blessing to them. So may the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May his face shine upon you. May he be gracious unto you and lift his countenance towards you and give you his peace. Amen and amen. God bless you. Go in peace today. Amen.